It's Joshua chapter 23. We're getting ready to close up this chapter next week in Joshua chapter 24. But in Joshua chapter 23, our title for this message, Real Life in our series of Real Life, Gaining Wisdom. Gaining wisdom. I don't know about you, but sometimes wisdom looks a little bit old. Sometimes wisdom seems to be a little bent over. It seems to be a little bit slow, and oftentimes wisdom seems to have a cane as we see the older people in a church or the older people in our communities. But zeal, oh, it's young, it's iPhone, it's Mac computer, PC, whatever you may have. It's not a rotary phone, no, it's an iPhone. You see, zeal, it looks like 16, 17, 18 years old, but wisdom, wait a second. Do you know anything? Do you know how to use an iPhone? You see, there's something in real life that we need to understand within the context of the church. Wisdom and zeal need to get married because zeal needs wisdom and wisdom needs zeal. And here in Joshua chapter 23, if you'll read with me verse 1, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I'm old, advanced in age. As if they couldn't see it, he felt he needed to announce to them. You see, Joshua at this point in time, well, he's going to die at 110 years old, so he's not too far from that. Now, I don't know if you know what 110 years old looks like, but when you wave your hand underneath your arm, it waves as well. You see, I don't know if you know this, but we actually begin to shrink as we get older, and our skin begins to crinkle up. When I smile now, there are lines running to the back of my head that I've just never had before. Something is happening with my body. In fact, when I woke up this morning and I got out of bed, I knew that the weather was different because my body creaking and cracking was telling me something's different about today. We're going to get old. But as we get old, we've got to determine how we'll get old. Will we gain wisdom? Joshua, listen, at over 100 years old, he'd served Moses. He'd fought many battles. In fact, he led the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, I don't know how you look at old, but I remember when I was growing up in Florida. Listen, I was there 16 years old. I had my 1965 convertible Mustang. I bought it with my own money. I rebuilt the engine. I painted it fire engine red. I redid the interior. And man, with my surfboard in the back, I was the coolest thing you could possibly imagine. So I told myself in my own mind. And I remember driving down the road when all the New York, New Jersey snowbirds would come down to Florida and they couldn't even see over the steering wheel as they're going down I-95 in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And I would look at them and I would say, oh, I can't believe they're on the road. Now, because I was such a great driver at 16 years old, me and my four accidents, you see, I thought, looking at these older people, they had no idea how to drive because it was all their fault. And God began to knock on my heart and say, Chet, if you're going to be in ministry, you need to start liking old people. And so at 16 years old, every Tuesday at 4 o'clock, I would go to Manor Care Nursing Home. You see, I decided, well, if I'm going to be in ministry and I need to start loving old people, well, I need to get over the fact that they don't know how to drive. Now, listen, old people know so much better how to drive than we do. If they can't see over the wheel, they just get a little booster seat and they kind of push themselves up. But the point is, at 16, I thought I knew everything until I started volunteering at Manor Care Nursing Home. See, I realized I knew nothing. And I would sit there for hours on Tuesday, and I would listen to stories of World War II, and I would hear stories of what the United States used to be, and I would hear stories of where these people came from and where they've gone to, and I would hear wisdom, and they would tell me these one-liners that I've never forgotten in my whole life as I sat there hour after hour listening to wisdom. You see, we've got to determine, do we want to gain wisdom in real life? And we've got to get over the fact of what wisdom may look like so that we might be able to gain the wisdom that that generation may be able to give us in this real life. And that's exactly what Joshua's doing. In fact, Joshua, at over 100 years old, he's still going strong. He's still going strong. It's like Paul. Paul said, I have fought my fight. In other words, here's what Paul's saying. I am going to keep fighting until the day I die. I love these retirees that are retiring at 65 years old, and they're taking their retirement, moving to El Salvador, Costa Rica, and they're taking their retirement, and they're saying, you know what? I'm not going to just stay around and use my retirement for myself. I am going to use it for the advancing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It blows my mind. You see, we can't grow weary. No matter how long you've been in the church, and if you've even grown up in the church, you can never get used to Jesus. You see, you can't get old in the faith. It's got to be fresh. It's got to be new. Jesus has got to be Christ crucified, the same yesterday, today, and forever, no matter your age. You see, Joshua, his ministry just changed a little. Yeah, he wasn't fighting battles anymore. Now he's doing something a little bit different. At 110 years old, I mean, he couldn't necessarily probably hold up a sword, and he calls all of the elders of Israel together to him. When my wife and I were missionaries, I'll never forget, there was a woman, her name was Tula Yushakov. And for the last 9 years of her life, she was bedridden. And one day we came home from Liberia, and we went over to her house, and we would every single time, my wife and I, and we would sing with her and pray with her and talk to her. And I asked her one day, I said, Tuli, I said, you've been in this bed for how many years now? You are so active. I mean, you ran the church. You ran the women's ministry. You did so much, Tuli. How is it that you can stay in this bed and do nothing? As soon as I said that, I could feel the bed begin to shake. And she looked at me and she said, young man, do nothing. She goes, how do you think you made it through the war in Liberia? It's because God has put me in this bed to do nothing but pray for you. Don't you dare tell me I do nothing. You're alive because I pray for you. See, the season had just changed. And in my youth, I said something so ridiculous because I'm looking at her lying in this bed as not having a value, but she looked at it as her greatest opportunity. Maybe she wasn't fighting any more physical battles, but in spiritual realms, well, that's exactly what Joshua's doing. His job had changed. And now no longer is he out on the battlefield. No, he's on a spiritual battlefield, and he's called all the elders together, and he wants to entrust to them wisdom. He wants to tell them things that will help them in their life. It's the job of every Christian. Paul says this, if you're taking note in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says this, what I've committed to you, Timothy, I want you now to go and commit to other faithful men. Our job is to pass on the legacy of faith. You see, earlier in Joshua's ministry, in Joshua chapter 1, if you remember, he was exhorted by God to meditate on the word, not to turn from the right or to the left. And we're going to see in this wisdom he's about to impart how incredible it is when we choose to be obedient to God and what his meditation did for his life. You see, with all the experience of being under Moses, with all the experience of leading the children of Israel, with all of the word of God that was within him and the experience that he has, he is able to give wisdom to others, but not simply that. See, God told him to meditate on the word, not just so that he could give wisdom. No, God told him to meditate on the word because God had a job to do to change him. And the word of God was going to turn this warrior. It was going to turn him into, well, listen, the heart of the law, Jesus summed it up best. The heart of the law, love God, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love him with all your heart. The heart of the law, Jesus said, Leviticus chapter 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. This warrior, God had a job to do to make him a lover of God and a lover of people. You remember in Joshua chapter 5 when the captain of heaven showed up and Joshua looked at him and says, now who are you? Are you for me or are you against me? And the captain of heaven goes, I need to let you know something, dude. I am the captain of the army of the heavens, a host. And Joshua dropped on the ground. God had a job to do. He had a job to take this giant of a warrior and make him God's gentle man. So I want you to listen to the kind of man that he became. Take a look at verse 3. Take a look at verse 3. He says here, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Listen to the man that Joshua has become. Listen to what he's telling the children of Israel. Look how much God loves you. You see, John tells us love is an action. Love is a deed. And he wants them to take a look at their history and see all that God has done for them. Listen, don't tell me I love you, I love you, I love you. No, I want to see your love. I want to see it in action. I want to see it in deed. It's not just a matter of what you say. We can say, I love you all day long. But what does your action say? Are you making the sacrifices that God would make? Are you choosing to go above and beyond and maybe the second mile? Are you choosing, like we prayed even for ISIS, to love your enemy despite what they do to you? It's not a matter simply of this. I love you. No, let me tell you what the love of God cost. For God so loved the world that he gave. It was an action of God that showed us the love of God, that John might be able to write, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we, you and me, get to be called children of God. As Joshua's meditating on God's promises for Israel, and he's watching them be fulfilled, he says, look how God has loved you. He's been working on your behalf. Children of Israel, listen, church, you may not see him, but you can trust, just as Joshua is telling them, he has been fighting and he is fighting for you. Look how much God loves you. Look at verse 4. Listen to this change to Joshua. See, he says, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I've cut off as far as the great sea westward. Not only was Joshua saying, look how much God loves you. Joshua is saying, look how much I love you. He's saying, look how much I love you. I've given my life for you. For the last 65 years of my life, I have been in ministry to see you come into the promised land. I've given my life for you, these 12 tribes of Israel. Reminds me of Jesus. In John chapter 17, Jesus says this. He says, God, as he's praying, I've glorified you on earth. I did what you asked me to do. You see, God so loved us that he died on a cross. And he's praying to his Father and he says, I've glorified you. I did what you asked me to do. And I've got a question for you. Like Joshua, do you know what your purpose is? Do you know what you're called to do? Do you know the great commands above all things? To love God and to love people. Will you be able to say at the end of your life, like Joshua, I've done what God has called me to do? Because here's the truth of your life. The truth of your life is if you don't know what you're supposed to do, you won't be able to make your calling and your election sure. You won't know what your purpose is. And you have two great commands to follow. Love God and love others. You see, Joshua, he wants the children of Israel to know their purpose. And he tells them in verse 5, as he's imparting this wisdom, he says, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall, underline this, you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. You shall possess. You see, Joshua wants the children of Israel not to wander around anymore like they did for 40 years. No, he wants them to know their purpose. And your purpose is this, to possess the land. To possess the land. God will be faithful to give it to you. You must be faithful to possess it. Listen, what gifts do you have? What calling do you have? What talent, what treasure, what time, what energy has God given you? Are you using it to love God, and are you using it to love others? Well, in this purpose, we're going to hear two incredible words of wisdom from a very old man on how to fulfill your purpose in life. Look what he says. It's Joshua chapter 23, verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Two words of wisdom. Listen, you can write it down. Number one, resolve to be obedient despite the temptations around you. Resolve to be obedient despite the temptations around you. You see what Joshua says here is this. He says in verse 6, be courageous. Now that word, it means to make a resolution, to absolutely resolve to do something. And let me tell you something. It's going to take courage, Israel. It's going to take courage, church, to be in the world when there's so much pressure of temptation around us. So he gives them three resolutions. He says in verse 6, you have got to keep the word and you've got to do it. Now, this word keep, it means like a watchman, a soldier who's constantly and diligently looking for something. And he says, what I want you to do, I want you to be in the word of God, and I want you to be diligently going through the pages, because when you find something that you should do, he goes, I want you to do it. That's going to help you with temptation. Second resolution that he says, it's found in verse 7. He goes, listen, I want you to completely obliterate the memory of foreign gods in your life. I don't want you to swear to them. I don't want you to serve them. I don't want you to bow down to them. I want you to completely get rid of them. That's exactly what this word in Hebrew is. Obliterate, annihilate, just like I have done. Cut them off. Because compromise will never allow you to resolve to know Christ and him crucified. Jesus said it best, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You can't live with sin. It's going to destroy you. He says, if you want to resolve, there's a third resolution. You have got to, look at verse 8, hold fast, cling to the Lord your God. On Tuesdays, Zach, myself, Andrea, and Audrey, we go to the YMCA at Newport Mesa, and we work out while we talk a lot, but we work out most of the time. And as we're coming out, their two sons, Simeon and Graham, they always love to cross the street and just run down the steps and run across the street. And so we've learned that when we come out of the gym, we've got to hold on to Simeon's hand. And I hold on to his hand for dear life because he's doing everything he can to escape and maneuver and get out of my hand. But I'm holding his hand. I'm clinging to his hand for his dear life. And Joshua tells them, listen, if you're going to resolve to be obedient, you've got to hold on to God for dear life. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. He says, I want you to hold fast as you've done to this day. Now, let me explain what he's saying. He's saying, as you've done to this day, you've got to choose to fight battles. You can't just give in to temptation. You can't give in to your emotions. He says, you got to fight as you've done to this day. You have to advance the kingdom of God. There's no room for staying stagnant. You have got to choose to move forward and possess the land that God has given you. That's what the children of Israel did. You see, Jesus, he said it best. You're in this world, but you're not of it. He says, don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed, is what Paul says. You see, we've got to understand, though we're in it, we're going to have to resist temptation, and it's going to take a resolution to do it. And this is what this wise old man is telling us.
Secondly, listen, I want you to write it down. It's Joshua chapter 23, verse 9. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Joshua is just, he's communicating the book of Deuteronomy. He's memorized the book of Deuteronomy and he's reiterating it to them after years of meditating on it. It's just flowing out of him. Take a look at verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You see, there's a second word of wisdom that this older man is given. Listen to it carefully, write it down. Reap the rewards of a heart after God. You see, we love God because he first loved us. And that's why Joshua sets the scene for us and says, look how much God has done for you. Look how much he loves you. Look how much I love you. Joshua sets the scene and shows the love of God. And now he's giving us the Israelites, and now God as well is giving us the chance to respond to his love. And let's be honest. There's advantages to having a heart for God. He says to them, you're going to be victorious. He says to them, you're going to be supernaturally strong. He says to them, no one will be able to come against you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, you can write this scripture down. God searches the whole earth, and he's looking for those who are loyal to him so that he can show himself strong to you. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to operate in the supernatural. Joshua had a heart for God. Stop for a minute and look at Joshua's life. God told him, I want you to meditate on the word. I don't want you to turn to the right or to the left. Joshua was obedient. And now the word in his older age is just flowing out of him. But stop for a minute and look at the success of Joshua's life. He was victorious. He was strong. He participated in the supernatural. This is the life that God wants for you. Or, our wise fella, take a look at what he says in verse 13. You can make another decision. You can choose the consequences of compromise. And he says here in verse 12, or else, if indeed you do go back. See, they all know what he's talking about. This is the sin at Baal Peor. This is the sin when, well, the men of Israel, they took on, well, wives that they shouldn't have taken on. They were not Jewish wives. They were wives that, well, they served other gods. And just because they were pretty and just because they were great, they chose to sin against God by taking them as wives. And Joshua's reminding them, listen, it's easy to go back. It's easy to fall in temptation. He says, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. See, Joshua's concerned about their history. He knows what they've done, and he knows what human beings are capable of. He's a very, very wise man. And Joshua warns them, listen, don't go the way of compromise. It leads to destruction. He says it's a snare and a trap. You won't realize it's there. It's going to grab you. Now, I told you, and you know, I'm from the Bahamas, and I like to fish, and we like to troll, and we like to troll for mahi and tuna. Well, just a few weeks ago, we were out, and I put the fish, the bait, right on the hook, and then I put this special little lure. It's a little secret lure. I'm sorry. I can't share it with you. It's a Bahamian ancient secret, okay? And so we put this special little lure on it, and we cast out our lines. Man, there's nothing like when that mahi grabs that line, and he sees that fish, and he thinks it's dinner, and little does he know there's a hook on it. He has no idea he's about to be my dinner. And he grabs it because it looks so good and the fish looks so juicy, but it can't see the hook. That's exactly what the enemy is. Well, just recently, when we were there, I caught a tuna. so excited. I'm bringing this tuna on the boat. And just as I'm about to get the tuna and gaff it and bring it on the boat, a shark comes up out of the depths and leaves me with its head. You see, the enemy, he wants to get you whether you know he's there or not. He's a liar. Joshua knows this. And he would rather you reap the benefits of a heart after God than choosing the way of compromise. He says, listen, God's given you a good land. Why would you want to wander from him? He's given you an incredible land. His blessing is so good. Maybe we should listen to this wise man. He summarizes the speech in verse 14, and he says this. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he's destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Church, listen. This wise old man, he's given some incredible wisdom. He says, listen, you've got a job to do. Your job, resolve to be obedient. He says, I want to give you another word of advice. Reap the rewards of a heart after God, because I want you to know something. God's word will not fail. And if you choose to be obedient, he's going to bless you. You're going to walk in the promises of God. It's why Jude, he says, keep yourself in the love of God, because he wants you to stay in his blessing. But God's so true to his word that if you choose to walk outside of the love of God, he so loves you. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, he'll chastise you. He'll discipline you because he doesn't want you to be destroyed. And in the same way that I'll hold Simeon's hand as I'm crossing the street, it's my passion and desire to keep him safe. Sometimes when we're not clinging to God, he'll cling to us. And we'll be fighting him, thinking we know the better way, not knowing there's a car right around the corner. But God wants to hold us tight and chastise us to protect us from our destruction. Church, wisdom and zeal. Maybe we need to listen to these two wise words from Joshua. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, so thankful for your great grace. And now, Lord, we pray that your word would have its impact to change hearts and to change lives. In Jesus' name, amen.